Hey, next Sunday school lesson will be Acts 21:18-40. The memory verse will be the same, Matthew 6:1-2. Let's stand for prayer, and Dave Kurtz, would you lead us in prayer?
Jesus' name, and a welcome to everyone. This is a special day, a day we've been looking forward to, and a day that these young people have been looking forward to, and a day that we can rejoice in a special way as we witness their commitment and their baptism, and renew our vows and consider, you know, our commitment is to be faithful until death. And so we're here this morning rejoicing. We believe that when Jesus says that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents, that there is continued rejoicing as they continue to make right decisions in life and to grow in their Christian experience. So this morning for a meditation, let's open our Bibles to Mark, the 10th chapter. I think we can learn some things here from this rich young man who came and kneeled before the Lord in beginning in verse 17. A man who was not willing to pay the full price. The teaching that that came out of this particular incident, I think, is something that is pertinent for us here today. Mark 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Here we have a picture of a young man who came running. There was a certain a sense of zeal, a certain sense of earnestness, a certain sense of sincerity as he came and knelt down there before Christ. And he said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the focus there was on what must I do. And so Jesus answered his question probably in a different way than he was expecting. But, you know, finally, just expressing a desire is not enough. And that's where we finally came to is the final commitment to a final commitment to give Christ his all, everything. He had his things that he could give, and he had things that he could do, but Jesus wanted his heart, and that's what he didn't have. And so just expressing the desire is not enough, but there must be a response to that and a commitment. And, you know, he had kept the law. He had done all those things. And he was thinking, you know, maybe there's something more that he could do to somehow earn his salvation. But, you know, Jesus told him, he said, one thing you lack. And that thing was enough to keep him from experiencing eternal life. One thing he lacks. But it was a big thing. It was that final commitment where he was willing to say, or should have been willing to say, you can have everything. You can have my whole life. I'll give you control and charge of my life, and you do with me just as you please. And I'll submit and be a vessel in your hands for your glory. where does that, how does that affect us? Where do we come in? You know, we can say, well, yeah, he was a rich man, and so the Lord laid his finger on his riches, and he needed to turn that all over to God. And that was true, but that was only the surface issue. That was only what he could do. But there was a lot more involved than just what he could do. You know, self-righteous living will not do. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus was teaching about the faith of a child and using that as an example of how we should be to enter the kingdom. And we have the zeal of the Apostle Paul. You know, the faith of a child and the zeal of the Apostle Paul, like we're studying in the book of Acts in our Sunday school. You know, this is, and what we were discussing with the class, the young people here this morning, is that, you know, a Christian commitment is not just passive. It's not just being a Christian. It's not just saying the right things. It's not just, you know, who we are, basically, but it involves that. But finally, it comes down to being a fruit-bearing individual, faithful and fruitful in the kingdom. If we bear fruit, Jesus says that he will purge us that we bear more fruit. If we don't bear fruit, then we are cut from the vine and we're put on the burn pile. And so bearing fruit is essential in order to maintain our Christian integrity and our vital relationship with the Lord, as well as our eternal hope. In the second chapter of Titus, it's said this way, and I think this covers the whole spectrum, and that is in the last chapter of Titus, in chapter 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you know, that aspect of not being able to earn our salvation, not coming and saying, well, what more can I do to inherit eternal life? What the Lord wants and needs is our heart, our commitment, so that he can work his work of regeneration in our heart and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, so that he can take us and make us a new creature in Christ Jesus, and do for us what we are not able to do for ourselves. And that's where mercy and grace comes in. And he says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That part is taken care of by Christ, is the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's taken care of by Jesus Christ at the cross, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then he says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So we need to keep the cart and the horse in the proper order. It's not that Jesus is saying there's nothing you can do, but you don't do it to earn your salvation. You do it as a result of your salvation, and then you walk in obedience to the Lord. And Jesus set us an example of that. In Hebrews 5, 8 and 9, he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, when Jesus told this young man to take up the cross and follow him, that was before Jesus ever went to the cross, but he was on his way there. As we continue reading here in the book of Mark, we soon come to that place. Jesus was on his way to Calvary even then. But he said to this young man, take up your cross and follow me, a complete sellout to Christ. In 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. With the same mind. What does that mean? You know, I believe that long before Jesus ever hung on the cross, that he had made that commitment to God to do his will, even if it meant the suffering that he was going to endure. He was committed to do his will. And I think that's where we are this morning with these young people. I think that they have also made that kind of commitment, that they want to do the will of God, even if it means facing opposition, persecution, in whatever form it might come, and to be faithful in trial and testing. So he says, to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And that's the kind of commitment that God is asking of us. That's what Jesus was asking of this young man who came to him with the question. In Romans 6, verses 3 through 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What does that mean, to be baptized into his death? I think it goes right back to what Peter says, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, but that the Spirit is preeminent, and that we are vessels that will bring glory to God and to bring honor to him, and that we will, as we live our lives, that we will be examples of godliness that others can safely follow and be inspired by. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And it just brings us back again to that that new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things are passed away and all things are become new, and that there is a difference that everyone can see. And there is a commitment that is evident. And it's not only what we say, but it's the life that we live that is a confirmation of that commitment. And Paul says it another way. He says, for as many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? Other places it talks about being conformed to his image. When we put on Christ, we become Christ-like. And our commitment will mirror his commitment, which involves the cross and involves doing the will of God. It involves being a vessel that God can use to bless those around us. Someone who will stand for truth, even when those around us are not. Those are the kind of things that Christ faced in his life and ministry. And if we're baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, and we will live like he lived. And then in Colossians 2, he says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. And so we can see the close association there between being baptized in Christ, putting on Christ, and putting off the works of the flesh and the world and sin and those things that have dominion over the unbeliever. Those no longer have dominion over the one who has committed himself to Christ. Now we are characterized by the by Christian principles, by a Christian walk, a godly testimony, rather than by ungodly characteristics. And so it ends up being not so much what you do as who and what you are. Who and what you are is going to determine what you do and how you do it. And we can't say or claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and walk in the ways of the flesh and of the world. In going back again to Mark 10, Jesus, as they were talking there about riches and how hard it is to enter into the kingdom, Jesus clarified what he meant when he said, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. You know, we can put trust in a lot of things, even other than riches. I think he would say the same. How hard it is for them that trust in their reputation or trust in appearances to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, where our trust is, what we consider the epitome of our hope, what it is that where we base our hope. You know, what do we trust in? What is it that drives us, our decisions, our actions, where we spend our money and where we go and what we do, all those things. It needs to be grounded in the principles of the Lord, what he taught and what was taught to us by his followers. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, very familiar scriptures, where Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And I trust this morning that we are among those who have found it, and that these six young people here this morning, that they have found it, that they are willing to enter in through the straight gate and the narrow road. And that's the road of the cross, that the way of the cross, but it's the way that leads home. It is the way of life. And then finally, he talks about the rewards of faithfulness there in verse 29 and 30. Talks about those who have left houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother or wife and children or lands for the sake of the gospels. They shall receive 100-fold, in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting. And it works that way. As we become a part of the family of God, and we enjoy the fellowship of other believers, and we are going about the work of the Lord, and we're being fruitful, there are new avenues that open up to us, and new lives that we can touch, and that we're touched by them, and they're touched by us, and there's a common bond of brotherhood. And we can go places throughout this land and in many other lands where we can be at home. We can find people that we can worship with. This summer we were traveling and we were wanting to go to some place to spend the Lord's Day. And we found a place that we thought we didn't know anybody and they didn't know us. But they were a group that was consistent, and we went there for the entire day, and we had such wonderful fellowship. We formed new bonds of friendship and brotherhood that was a real blessing to us. We were encouraged when we left there, and that's the way it is with the people of God. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and lands, and all of these things, are at our disposal as we go about in the work of the Lord, and we can enjoy the blessing of brotherhood and fellowship, and that's true even in Romania, where we have spent a lot of our time. There's many houses that would be open to us, and many friends and brothers and sisters that we can just go and. And there's a welcome, and there's a connection, there's a bond, there's fellowship. It's just the way that Jesus said it is. And that is that if we're faithful to him, if we're willing to leave all, like Peter says here, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father and all these things." To become a disciple of Jesus Christ means there are some things that we have to leave. But he also always gives us more than what we left behind. He multiplies it. Here he says, he just says he shall receive 100-fold more than what you left behind. And that's the way it is. How lonely and how unfulfilled life would be if it wasn't for this scripture and the fulfillment of it, the experience of it in our lives as we go about serving the Lord and just trying to do and to be someone that will be fruitful and faithful in the kingdom of God. And then he says, even after we have done all those things that are expected of us, that we still consider ourselves to be unworthy servants. And I've only done that which was my duty to do. And so, God has given us all these wonderful promises that we can claim. and look forward to. And he's given us this to be an encouragement to us, that even when it means leaving things, it means making sacrifices, that the compensation, the reward, is so much greater. You know, God is the one who multiplies. And so as we continue in the service here this morning, let's have our hearts and minds in tune to the Word of God to receive what He has for us. Let's be encouraged. Let's rejoice together. We are a brotherhood. And even though we may not be related with blood, family ties, yet there is a bond that runs even deeper than that. It's the bond that Jesus was talking about when he said 100-fold. Shall we kneel in prayer?